Psalm 90, that's in the Old Testament. There are two of those, so, you know, New and Old Testament. Psalm 90, if you would. And it's my privilege to be here. I mean that I love this place, this church. I love Brother. Oh, I like Brother Aaron. I love him. I love him all the time. I like him some of the time. And I haven't messed up and called you yet. I've almost have. And I appreciate the opportunity. Pastor, thank you for letting me come. And I love it because I get to bring my family. And we're doing a little bit of that occasionally. Go out and sing together as a family. And nobody wants to hear me preach. They want to hear them sing. So I just tag along and somebody has to do it. My wife will be glad to preach, but I won't let her. And how many of you men understand what I'm saying? Your wife's a better preacher than you are, probably. And she is, but I don't let her know that either. So don't tell her if you see her, okay? But I want to share some things with you. I'm not going to read the whole psalm. I'd like to, but for time's sake, I'll cut back a little bit on that. We're going to have a good time today, okay? So just make up your mind you're going to have a good time, right? Whether you have a good time or not, you're going to have a good time. And it's all about attitude, and we're going to play some games. And did I see something, Aaron, about a home run derby? Can I get in on that? Is it real? I mean, you... Well, I don't know if I can hit one at all. You know, I hadn't swung. Okay. Is it 400 or 500 feet to hit one? Okay, good. And but anyway, I want to get involved in some of that. And I'm no good, but I think I am. How many of you adults know the older you get, the better you was? And so that's kind of the way it goes. But I want you to listen this morning. I won't be a long time today. I want to share some things with you, a little bit about what God's done in my life and particularly the life of my family. And I'll get to that in just a little bit. But I think Psalm 90 was written by Moses. Now, when I attribute the authorship to a person, you understand that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's God-breathed. God wrote the words, but God knew the experiences that Moses had, and God knew the vocabulary that Moses had. And so I have no trouble understanding that God could cause Moses to write something that would seem like Moses wrote it, but God inspired it, okay? We just attribute it. Moses was the secretary that wrote it down. But it has a lot to do with the nation of Israel, and this is going to sound a little teachy here to start with, okay? But just stay with me. We'll get to the message in a moment, so just hang on. Probably this psalm was written on the way from Egypt to Canaan. Most of you understand and you remember that for hundreds of years, the children of Israel have been in bondage in Egypt, and they were oppressed and afflicted. And Moses, his parents, when the command was given to kill all the babies, Moses' parents wouldn't do that. They decided it was better to obey God than to obey the laws of the land, which it still is. And they hid him away when they could hide him no longer. They put him in a little ark, a little basket, put him in the bulrushes, and Pharaoh's daughter found him, took him home, and you know the rest of the story. Well, Moses has led the people now out of Egypt, and he's on his way to the Promised Land. That wasn't a long journey. It should have been traveled in less than 2 weeks. But they get to a place called Kadesh Barnea, and there the Lord instructed them to send 12 spies into the Promised Land, it was called. And you know, probably remember the story. They came back. 10 of them said, "We can't do it. It's too big. They're giants over there. We're like grasshoppers in their eyes. We could never conquer that land." And then there were two others, Joshua and Caleb, that said, "Yeah, we can. Get your eyes on God. Forget about the giants." But as is many times the case, the majority, the crowd, ruled. And they were led by fear, and fear drove out faith, and everyone over 20 would face the consequences of it. God let those Israelites wander in the wilderness for 40 years while he was killing off a generation of people who didn't trust him. Is this thing popping too much? I need to use one of these handheld mics. Would that just nod this way? This means yes. This means no. This means I don't have any hair. Okay, well, I pop a lot anyway, so if I pop, that's better. Can you hear me okay? I sound better when I'm quiet. Well, anyway, you'll figure that one out. So that's where we come to in Psalm 90. Now, I think Moses wrote Psalm 90 and Psalm 91, but I want to read you a couple of verses of what he said here in Psalm 90. I'll jump down, for time's sake, to verse number 7 and start reading. I will say this, that in verses 1 through 6, Moses writes about the children of Israel having the right perspective on life. And that's a message in itself. We need to have the right perspective. We need to look at things the right way. I wear contact lenses and glasses because I really can't see. Now, these are reading glasses because I'm old and I can't see the... I can see the print, but I can't read it right now. Now I can. Now, I have terrible eyesight. I really do. I asked the doctor one time what my eyesight would be without contact lenses. He looked at me and said, "That's kind of hard to say." I said, "Really?" He said, "I would say your eyesight would be about 20/2000. I said, "That sounds bad. What does that mean?" He said, "That means that the size of the letter E on the chart that you could see clearly at 20 feet, a person with normal vision could see it 2,000 feet away. That's a long way." I went the other day, I have diabetes and I have to have yearly eye checkups, and went the other day and he tested my eyes and did all those tests. He looked at me, sat back in his chair, he said, "Tim, your eyes are perfect. They're just no good." And so I have to wear glasses when I read. So if I read the wrong thing, I am looking right. But it's all a matter about the way you see things. Now, my glasses are dirty right now. And they've got smudges on them. I'm not going to take time to clean them because it really wouldn't help. But looking through life through dirty glasses will give you the wrong perspective on everything. You can't see where you're going or what's happening in front of you. And in these verses, he talks about the sovereignty of God. He talks about the sympathy of God and all of that. He comes to verse number 7, and let me begin reading in verse number 7, and I'll get right to the message. He says, "For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70. That's 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80. That's 80. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow, and it's soon cut off and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." I want to use that verse kind of as a springboard, and I want to talk to you today on the subject, teach us. Teach us. I taught school full-time in our Christian school for 21 years, I guess it was. And I teach just two classes a day now. I teach two Bible classes. And we have a Christian school. I've had one since 1972. And my wife graduated from that school. She's now a teacher. My daughter's a teacher. My other daughter's a teacher. It's a boring life to live in a house full of English teachers. They're all English teachers. My mother was an English teacher. The one thing I said I'd never do is marry an English teacher, because I get corrected all the time. And I don't care. They said, "That's not true." I don't care what I say. I mean, I do, but I don't care about the grammar. You don't care about grammar either. I've noticed that. And I want the Lord to teach us some things today. We need to learn. And at this age where you're at today, if you could grab hold of what I'm going to talk about today, the Holy Spirit put on my heart, I believe it can change your life. I mean that. And very simple things, very simple. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God to help us understand, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity that's mine to open the Word of God again and read it and preach about it. And Lord, I pray now that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I pray you'd empty me of self. And I pray you'd forgive me of any sin that would hinder that. That today the message that's on my heart that you put there, I believe, would be evident to all and would be very, very simple to understand. I pray you'd speak to us all. I don't know if there's any here that aren't saved. It's possible and probably likely that in a group this size, there are some here that have tried to convince themselves that they're saved or tried to convince others that they're saved. Deep down inside, they've never come to that place where they've accepted what you did for them at Calvary and applied it to their hearts. I pray you'd help them today to see their need of that. In light of our lives and what's going on, I pray you'd help us to understand. Bless us now, in Jesus' name, amen. Verses 1 through 6, he talks about the right perspective. We could skip past, and I'm preaching on this either, the last few verses, 13 to 17, he talks about the resulting prayer. But right here in the middle of this psalm, Moses talks about the real problem. The real problem. So, well, Tim, I don't have any problems. I know better. I know better. I've been around young people all of my life. I was young, and now I'm not. I tell everybody I'm the world's oldest youth pastor. What in the world is a grandfather doing as a youth pastor? Well, I'm a grandfather now. And you'll see the little redheaded thing walking around here somewhere today. And but I love kids. I mean that. Someone said if you want to think young, hang around young people. If you want to die young, try to keep up with them. And that's kind of where I am in my life. It's I don't have the get up and go. Somebody said my get up and go got up and went. And so that's where I am. But I love kids. Kids will be honest with you, where sometimes adults play games. Kids, you can read them pretty easy. Adults sometimes are experienced at covering. And so I want to try to help you today. I know you have problems. I could name a bunch of them, but I may miss yours. But the problem that Moses dealt with in these verses is what I want to deal with just for a little bit today. Look back at verse 7. Keep your Bibles open. We'll read a few verses together, and I hope you have them with you today. Verse 7 and 8, Moses talks about the fact that our lives are sinful. Verse 7, he says, "For we're consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." Can I just say this? There's no such thing as secret sins. Not really. You say, "Brother Tim, I did this and that, and nobody knows about it." Oh, yeah, they do. There's a God in heaven that knows. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He sees it all. He knows what you did yesterday. He knows what you thought on the way over this morning. He knows what you're thinking about right now. He knows whether you're paying attention. He knows if you've been good or bad. That's somebody else. But He knows it all. He can see. He understands. There are no secret sins. Those sins that you think you got away with, that mama didn't catch you, and your friends didn't see you, God saw you. So let's understand something. Just come to grips with the fact that our lives are sinful. We're born in sin. I'll talk about that a little bit more this afternoon. I was looking around at all of these decorations, and Aaron, somebody has done a great job, because I know you didn't do it. And it's beautiful. And I'm going to use some of these maybe this afternoon if you'll let me, and may take them down so they don't have to. I'm kidding. But there are some of you here that are in these chains. It's the chains that sin will bind you with. The ball and chain that's symbolic on the end of your pew is exactly what Satan wants to do with your life and chain you to a life of sinfulness. And he's very good at it. He tricked the two perfect people that God created and caused them to plunge everyone in the human race into sin. For as by one man's disobedience many were made righteous, so by the obedience of one shall many, or many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We're all sinners. And we need to understand that. I've been saved. And I'm kind of getting a little excited about this. I've been saved this June the 9th, will be 40 years since I trusted Christ. And I was 15 years old. Save the math, I'm 55. Okay, some of you can't figure that out that fast. But I'll be 56 this summer. And I got on my knees in the very building I get to preach in every Sunday. Got on my knees right over on this side. And a dear man who I just had his funeral a couple of months ago, went to heaven. I knelt right there, and he opened his Bible and led me to Christ. And that's been almost 40 years. And I wish I could stand here and tell you that I haven't sinned since then. But I'm married. And I'll let it go at that. I probably had bad thoughts about my youngest daughter since then. And so we're all sinners. And we're all in this thing together. Our lives are sinful, Moses said. And he could talk about the children of Israel And I'm not going into that historical background of it. We all struggle with it. We struggle with it because we have the flesh. You see, I've been saved for 40 years, but my flesh didn't get saved when I got saved. It's still just as lost as the day that I was born. And will never be changed until I see Jesus. I'll awake in His likeness and I'll be satisfied. So, just set the foundation. Our lives are sinful. We're born that way. We can't help it. You know, my little grandson is a good little baby, I think. I don't remember my girls when they were that age. But you know what? He's a sinner. He's already a sinner. He was born that way. You know why? His mama was a sinner. I know that for sure. You know why he's a sinner? His grandmother was a sinner. And his great-grandmother, oh boy, is she ever a sinner. That's my mother-in-law. And so there's no question about that. We're born that way, okay? Can we just settle the fact we're sinners? Let's move on to the next thing. The real problem that Moses deals with is the fact that our lives are sinful. And number two, our lives are short. Our short. He says, perhaps, I'm paraphrasing, perhaps you live 70 years. That's a good long life. And if you, by good health, gust up to 80 years, that's a good long life. Could I just say, if you live that long, if I live that long, you'll look back over it and think, where'd the time go? Where'd it go? I think sometimes about the fact that I am 55 years old. And I think, that can't be right. I can't be that old. I used to think, I'm still 55, aren't I? Okay, I have to ask her, I forget sometimes. I used to think people my age, Aaron, were old. I don't think they're old now. I think they're just right. You know, the older I get, the righter it gets, you know. And my mother died when she was 55. So, in fact, I have now outlived my mom by months and days. I've outlived her. And that's hard for me to imagine. But the time goes by so fast. This summer, Aaron, will be my 35th summer at camp. 35 years. 35 summers. I don't live there year-round. But 35 summers. I have met thousands of kids over the summers. And nowhere do I go that somebody doesn't say, "Well, Tim, you remember me?" I hate that question. Because I don't remember names well. I remember faces, but don't remember names. I've gone all over wherever I've been, and people inevitably have been to our camp or been to our youth conference, or I've preached somewhere in the area, and God has blessed me with getting to meet thousands and thousands of kids, and I mean that. I say that humbly. And I look back sometimes and think, where have all the years gone? I ought to be sitting where you're sitting and listening to somebody else preach. It ought to be me who's in the pews with the Bible open and trying to take notes, and you can't read them because I scribble, but it ought to be me. Where has the time gone? Our lives are short. Moses says that we live our days as a tale that's told. Do you understand that every day you're telling a story? You're writing a story with your life that someday you'll look back on and remember highlights. And you'll remember important days. I remember the day that I got saved, June 9, 1974. I remember it like it was yesterday. I remember the day I got married. Don't ask me to give you that date. But December 15, 1985. Huh, how about that? I remember. I remember the date when my girls were born. Can't remember them right now. February 11th, 1988. And October 26th, 1990. How about that? I'm on a roll. I'm going to stop right there while I'm ahead. I remember lots of things. I remember things that happened. I remember the first time I drove a car by myself. I know, I was 16 years old. And my cousin had... For you older fellas, had what they call a muscle car back in the 70s. He had a 1972 Plymouth Cuda, a 340 four-barrel engine in it. I didn't know what a 340 four-barrel would do when you hit the gas. I really didn't. He had gone to get tires replaced on it, and he had gone to pick it up, and he drove his brother's car, and I rode with him. And I really didn't think that he'd let me drive his car back, but he did. He said, "Jump in it and drive it home." And I said, "You're kidding." Man, I was nervous. I got in the car, And I pulled up, and I looked both ways, you know. I hadn't had my driver's license a week, I guess. And I looked both ways, and I always heard that when you pull out, you've got to be decisive. You don't want to pull out and keep... So I hit it, and I left two black marks from here to the back of the auditorium. I burnt those new tires up right there. I thought, he's going to kill me when we get home. I remember those days. I can look back and remember things that happened. And just every day, all those big days. I remember when I graduated from high school. I remember when I graduated from college. I remember when I my first day in a classroom as a teacher with a group of seventh graders. Lord, help us. And acted like I enjoyed what I was doing. I did. And I look back, some of those kids now, well, a lot of those kids are now not much younger than I am, or older than, just a little younger than me, and they're grown, and I've taught second generation kids. I've taught their parents, and it's still there. I've been in a youth group. So it's fun to watch life go on, but I can't believe it's gone by. It's short. It just doesn't seem like it's been almost a year since we've been at camp. It's just like that. Now, understand something. Your life is short. You're writing your story every day. James said, you know the verse, in chapter 4, he said, what is your life? It's a vapor. It's here for a moment, then it's gone. On the blip of the screen of eternity, your life is just a dot. In the scope of the way things really are, your life is so, so short. Job said about the life of man that a man that's born of woman, and I think that's most of us here, a man that's born of woman, his days are few and full of trouble. There's going to be some problems. When we're born, the clock starts ticking. And it's going to run out one day. About a year ago, March, it was a normal Sunday for me. In fact, it was a normal weekend for me. I had visited a girl in the youth group on Friday night. She'd had an emergency surgery on her leg. And my wife and I, another lady from our church, had gone to see this girl and had stayed till... Well, they told me we got home about 2 in the morning. And the next day I got up, went back and saw her again and visited some other people. I took a fruit basket to a couple in my Sunday school class that just had a baby. And then the next Sunday I got up and taught my Sunday school class like always and went to our teen church. We have a teen church at our church. It has between 250 and 300 kids every week in it. So I'd preach there and gone. I'd direct the choir and lead the music at our church. I'd gone to choir practice that night and led the choir as always and sat down and listened to our pastor preach and got out of service that night and probably stopped and got something to eat. I don't remember. Do you remember if we did? Or at least I went home and ate. You'd look at me. I don't miss that very often. Went to bed that night with plans to get up the next day and teach school and golf season. I coach golf in our school. Somebody has to do it. Okay, and I'm the golf coach, and so we were just starting practice. We'd been practicing the week before, and I was going to teach a couple of classes and do what I do and go to golf practice. And boy, in the middle of the night, something happened that I don't remember. My wife could tell you the story better, but for time's sake, I'll just go ahead and tell it, and you nod or shake if I'm not getting it right. But about 2:45 in the morning, my wife woke up. And she thought I was snoring. How many of you wives or children have a dad or a husband that snores? Look at him, hands going up. You know what it's like. I sound like a freight train when I snore. I knew I did. She thought I was snoring. So every loving wife knows how to handle that. When your husband's snoring, she just right there, you know. It didn't move. She kind of pushed me a little bit. Nothing stopped. And here's the part she loves to tell. She began to slap me in the face, trying to wake me up and get me to stop snoring. And that didn't work. I didn't respond. Well, being diabetic, she thought that my blood sugar, as it does sometimes in the night, had dropped low. It's dropped very low before, but not low enough to go into a coma. But she thought that perhaps is what had happened. So she calls, she gets on her phone, cell phone. Of course, are you hollering for the child yet? You don't remember. Well, I was the one who had the problem. Catherine sleeps right underneath us downstairs. We finished our basement out for the girls to sleep in. And she gets on the phone, calls 911. And the dispatcher, who we met later, his name was Wesley Hutchins, dispatcher, she asked him, said, "My husband won't wake up. He's snoring. I can't get him to stop. He's diabetic. Should I give him something to drink or something to eat?" And he said, "No, ma'am. You need to begin CPR." Because what had happened is my heart had stopped beating. And, of course, I by this time was unconscious, had no... I don't even remember the weekend I just told you about. They've told me all that. And so she said, "What do I do?" He said, "Well, is he on the bed?" "Yes, he is." "You've got to get him off the bed." Well, that's not going to work. And because they literally call it dead weight for a reason. It's hard to move. And she tried. She said she pulled my legs off the bed. That's the light side of the body. And she couldn't get me any further. She said, "I can't get him off the bed." Normally, we're told that dispatchers are taught that when you can't get a person on a hard surface to do CPR, you tell them to wait for the responders to get there. That by this time, he's already dispatched someone. The call went in at 2:53 in the morning. The first responders were in my home at 3:01. They got there in 8 minutes. And but I found out later, and we found out, that had she not begun CPR, you'd have somebody else speaking here today and probably enjoying it better. But he said, his wife's a paramedic and they're trained to do everything as long as you can. So he just decided to go against protocol and instruct her how to do CPR. And there on a 25-year-old mattress, I guess, that's very soft, she began to pound on my chest. You know, the CPR has changed. You don't do the breathing anymore. You just do the chest compressions. So she compressed and compressed. And I've tried to visualize this, Aaron. This little woman on top of me for minutes, just pounding. And literally, as we find out later, she kept me alive and kept oxygen going to my brain. And, of course, oh, the Lord, know her, all of that. She thinks there's a cruise in this deal somewhere. But as long as she thinks that, and I'll keep her guessing, we'll see how that goes. Well, the responders got there, and as the Lord would work it out, the first responder that got to the house was a guy by the name of David Duggins. I taught his wife in school back in the 80s. And I asked him later, I said, "David, I said, look, I don't remember anything that happened. In fact, I would be out basically for 8 days. Don't remember anything. In fact, there's 13 days I can't account for. I have no idea what happened. I've seen pictures. They tell me what went on, but I have no memory of it at all." I said, "David, when you got to my house, what was it like? What was going on?" He said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah. Don't you tell? I'm intrigued by what happened. I want to know." He said, "You really want to know?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well," he said, "when I got there, you were dead." I said, "You didn't have to go that far. I didn't want to know all that." He said, "You had no respiration. You had no pulse." He said, "You were basically dead." My wife said while she was doing CPR that my tongue came out. I stopped breathing twice. And she just, I can't imagine how the grace of God was real in her enough to keep doing that in spite of not a pretty situation. They worked on me for 42 minutes in the house, which we've been told is a little unusual. In fact, very unusual. They normally stop at 30 and make a decision what to do. The records, and they've done a case study on this. My wife and I have spoken at the hospital 3 times, and we got, are you ready for this, Aaron? We got invited to the Heart Association annual ball the other night to tell the story there again. And so they said my heart didn't beat for 21 minutes. I had no pulse at all, and they just kept me alive. They broke my ribs. You know, which if you do it right, you're going to do that. And honestly, I had no pain before. I had no idea anything was going on. I went to bed one night and woke up 8 days later. And I'll never forget waking up, looking at my wife. Why am I here? I had no clue. I knew I was in the hospital. I didn't know why I was in the hospital. She was very wise. She said, "Well, you went to sleep the other night, and we couldn't wake you up. So we brought you out here to wake you up." I said, "Was that last night?" "No, that was a week ago." Now that's a strange feeling, to wake up and not know you've been out for that long. And it would go on, and I ended up spending 13 days in intensive care and 16 days in the hospital. And While I was there, they installed, I have my own personal defibrillator right there. For a quarter, I'll let you touch it when we're at the lunch break. I have made a lot of money doing that, by the way. Kids, little kids, especially, I won't touch it. Give me a quarter. And so it's there. It's a pacemaker and defibrillator. I asked the doctor. Doctor said, your pacemaker's working quite often, about 30% of the time. I have arrhythmia, and it keeps the heart in rhythm. He said, now, your pacemaker hadn't worked yet. I said, that's good, isn't it? He said, that's very good. I would rather you defibrillator. I said, Doc, what would it feel like? They defibrillated me 6 times in the house. You know, the paddle, you know, all that stuff. I don't remember any of that. Of course, my body went through a lot of trauma, and it was a mess when it was done with. But I said, Doc, what would it feel like if the defibrillator ever goes off? He said, you want the good news or the bad news? I said, give me the bad news. He said, you would think that a mule kicked you in the chest. I said, okay. What's the good news? You'd ought to be unconscious. You won't feel it. I said, okay, good. So that's good to know. If I fall over here and I start bouncing, you know, then you know what's going on, all right? I was in the hospital visiting a few months ago, and I met a man that I didn't know, and his wife was there, and he told me about a friend. I was telling him what happened to me. They're on the same floor I was on intensive care. I was telling him about what happened to me, about this thing up here. He said, you know, I had a neighbor had one of those things. I said, really? He said, yeah, he died. I said, well, really? He said, but the funny thing was, I said, funny? Funny thing was, he said that defibrillator tried to keep him alive. He lived by himself, and he went to bed one night, and they found him the next day, and that defibrillator had burned a hole in his chest trying to work. And I thought, well, I appreciate you telling me that. I can't wait to do that, you know. Now, you say, Brother Tim, and by the way, God's been so good to me. My family knows far more about this than I do. I tell people, they're the ones that went through the situation. I just went to sleep and took a nap for 8 days. And came out with just cracked ribs and no effect from it. I asked the doctor, my cardiologist, I said, Dr. Prelli, I said, look, this is our story. And what Moses said, we live our lives as a story, as a tale that's told. I said, this is our story. God's given us this story. And we love to share it with people, to give God glory and tell everybody what He's done for us. I said, well, why do you keep having us come out and keep sharing the story? He said, all right, let me give you the facts. He said, 80% of people who have out-of-the-hospital cardiac arrest, it's not a heart attack. My heart's not damaged. My heart just quit. He said, 80% of people that have that out of the hospital never make it to the hospital. They never live. He said, and those figures have not changed in 30 years. All the technology in the world can't help. You've got a 5-minute window to do something when the heart stops. And that's what my wife did. He said, of the 20% that get to the hospital, 12% never live to come out. So people that have out of the hospital cardiac arrest, basically 8% live. And of those 8%, 75% live like a vegetable in a vegetative state. So he said, you're one of 2% of people who have what you have and live to tell about it like you can. I said, keep inviting, we'll keep coming. And I enjoy telling. That's my story. God's given me that. And I give Him the glory for it. It's a funny thing. There's not one doctor or nurse has taken credit for what's happened. I've gone back and visited all the nurses. We had a reception at our church for the first responders and honored them and had one saved. After I got through preaching, somebody went back and visited him at his home and he trusted Christ. And then, you know, think, if no other reason any of this happened, for that one guy getting saved. That's worth more to God than the whole world. So that's important. And we've talked to them and we've had cardiologists. We had a cardiologist, I guess Duke University Hospital is one of the greatest medical schools in the country. And one of the cardiologists came over when we were speaking and said, this is a miracle. He said, he used the word 3 times. It's a miracle she woke up. It's a miracle they worked with you. It's a miracle that the responder knew what to say. He said, that doesn't normally happen. And so I'm thinking about all that, and I thought about these verses one day, and I thought about the problem with our lives is that our lives are sinful, but the problem with our lives is our lives are short. I don't care if I live 30 more years, it'll seem like a moment, and we're gone. I often think about this idea, and this is really the message I want to get to you today. And we'll stop in just a moment, we'll go eat. understand something. There's not a person in this room that can prevent death from coming. The Bible says it's appointed to men once to die, and after that, the judgment. I told my wife, I know I'm going to be living when Jesus comes because I've already done that. Then she reminded me of Lazarus. I said, shut up. He had to die twice. But the truth is, watch me, you can't prevent it, so you better prepare for it. It's going to come. It's going to come. In Proverbs, I believe it's chapter 30, the Bible tells us about a little ant. Consider these little animals, little critters. How the ant during the summertime lays up and stores away food for the winter. He can't stop the winter from coming, so he gets ready for it. You can't stop death. There's an appointment out there that you're going to keep, and you can't postpone it. I've postponed doctor's appointments. I've postponed other things and just put it off. I postponed a doctor's appointment one time and went and played golf, and I really forgot I had the doctor's appointment. I went and played golf and remembered it about the second hole, and I called the doctor's office and told them, I'm sorry, I forgot. And they said, no problem. Come back. I set a date, went to the next hole, made a hole in one. I was so glad I missed that doctor's appointment. And now I can say I made a hole in one. I can't prevent death from coming, but I can prepare for it. I'm thankful. I look back, and I'll be honest with you. I've thought several times since this ordeal, am I really ready? Aaron, I have gone back and checked my salvation to make sure. Now, I had no question that I was saved. But you come that close to dying, and in the words of the doctor to my wife, he's already died once. You come that close, it gets something on your mind. You get very serious about it. Which brings me to the last thing today that Moses talks about. Our life is sinful. Our lives are short. Thirdly, our lives are serious. He says in verse number 11, let me turn the page. He says, verse 11, who knoweth the power of thine anger? See, I don't know what God, I know what God's judgment's going to be to sinners. Paul uses this phrase. He says, because I know the terror of the Lord, I persuade men. I know what God's going to do to the lost. Romans 1:18 says, the wrath of God. We don't think about God being an angry God, but He is at sin. The wrath of God is revealed, reserved against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. One day, during the tribulation period, when the saints are gone, when the Holy Spirit's removed from this world, God is going to unleash His wrath on this world. I know that's coming. And Moses said here, he said, who knows the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. I know you're going to seriously judge the ungodly, the unjust. So, look at verse 12. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. That's the seriousness of life. I don't know how many days. You know, I've often used this. If that side of the room represents the day I was born, and that side represents the day that I die, I don't know where I am on the timeline. I understand without question, God has spared my life, and there's a reason for that, and I'm to give my life, as I think I did before when I was a kid, give my life to finding out that purpose and performing it and getting involved with it. I don't know how much time I have left. I need to number my days and count them and make every day count. Every day there are 400,000 people that are born in this world. But every day, 150,000 people die. Every day around the world. That means our population is increasing at quite a good rate. But the truth is, for those 150,000 people that will die today, it's very serious about what they did with what they knew about the gospel. That's why I can't stop it from coming. I better get ready, and I better get serious about my life. That's what Moses said. Let's apply our hearts to wisdom. Let's stop and think for a minute. Hey, life is not a beach. Life is not fun and games all the time. Life is not just seeing how much fun we can have with our friends. Nothing wrong with that. But there's a whole lot more to life than that. There's a God in heaven that gave His Son, Jesus, to become our substitute and our Savior. And He went to an old cross and He died and He shed His blood so that blood could be the atoning propitiation, that's a payment, that God would be satisfied with. And He went to the grave and He resurrected so we could be saved. And He's offered that plan to anyone that will take Him at His word and trust Him. It's time we get serious about this thing of being saved. There may be someone here this morning, I don't know, I have no one in mind, of course, who you've been thinking about it, and you sit in a service like this and something inside begins to beat a little harder and you're afraid. I used to sit in church and I was afraid people could hear my heart beating. I was so nervous and so under conviction. And maybe you're here and you've been battling that for some time in your church, or you lay down at night and the TV's off and the CD player's off and you put your head on your pillow at night and the thought hits your mind, what if you don't wake up? Where are you going to be? It's time you get serious about it. Number your days. Apply your heart to wisdom. If you're not saved, you need to get that settled quickly. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a predictor of things, but I know the Bible well enough to know that this thing's about to come to an end. The Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout. And all those that know Him are going to go out of here. It's called the rapture. And then, if you've sat in a service like this and had your mind exposed to the gospel, you'll never have a chance to be saved regardless of what the Left Behind books say. You're doomed. You'll believe the lie of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and you'll be swept right up in the movement of the Antichrist and you're going to have to endure the judgment of God on this world and for eternity. It's time you get serious about that. And then it's time for those of us that know Christ to get serious about what we're doing with our lives. We have a girl in my youth group gave us, I don't know what you call these things, Jamie. What are they called? It's words that you stick on the wall. I don't know what it's called. And she gave us a little phrase that my kids put right over the bedroom door. And every morning I wake up, I look at it, and every day when I go through that door, I think about it. It simply says, every day is a gift. I realize that. Now, there are times that I live like nothing ever happened. But there are many times that it overwhelms me, the goodness of God in my life. And I realize God's been very good to me. And He let me see my grandson born. And I could go on and on about the things that I've enjoyed. And you know, it's good that you stop and just kind of look at things. But wait a minute. For those of us that know Christ, it's time we get very serious about our lives. What are we doing with our lives to make an impact on other people? Do you understand the only reason God left you here is to win people to Christ and influence people for Christ? That's the only reason why you're here. If the only reason you get saved is to go to heaven, why didn't He take you when you got saved? We're here for a reason. God left you here just like He's left me here. And you may not be able to stand up and give a near-death experience like the Lord's given me, but I can tell you the purpose of God in your life is just as great as the purpose of God in my life. And it's time those of us that know Christ get very serious about doing something with our lives that makes a difference. Who cares if you can hit a baseball? What's that going to matter 100 years from now? You'll be forgotten. Not a one of us will be living probably 100 years from now. The only thing that's going to matter is what you did for Christ. You've heard the little phrase, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's very true. Teach us to number our days that we can apply our hearts unto wisdom. Moses was writing this, I think, in result of the children of Israel for 40 years wandering around in circles while God judged a generation of people. And He says to them, look, your life is sinful. Your life is short. your life is serious. Let's do something about it. If you've never been saved, we're going to give you an opportunity in just a moment to trust Christ. So, oh, Brother Tim, another invitation? Yeah. I think one of the things about invitations is it causes us not just to think about, but to respond to what we've heard. And then there's some of you that need to get very serious about your life, about giving your life to God to use in some way. I was 17 years old when I did that. I've looked back many times on it, and it hadn't been perfect, but it sure has been fun. You ever thought about the fact God can do more with your life than you can and give you more than you think? He's a good God, and He wants to use your life. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I thank you for being patient today. It went a little longer than I meant to, but the truth is, the Word of God is just that, truth. And this morning, I wonder, can I ask you a question? Now, every head's bowed, no one's looking. Trust me enough to know that I won't tell anybody. If you're here this morning, young or old alike, doesn't matter, and you're not 100% sure that you're saved, would you let me be your friend? Would you let me know by raising your hand so I can pray for you? If that's you, would you raise your hand? I'm not sure I'm saved, Brother Tim. Just pray for me. Thank you. God bless you, ma'am. Appreciate it. Someone else? Brother Tim, I don't know. If I died right now, I don't know if I'd meet God with everything right. Hold your hand up. Someone else. Lift it up high. Thank you. Appreciate it. Someone else. I don't want to leave you out. I want to be your friend. Please, trust me, I am your friend. I wouldn't drive this far just to, you know, waste time. Somebody else. Brother Tim, I don't know that I'm saved. Pray for me. I know I need to do something about that. Hope you'll get serious about it. Lift it up. Let me see it. Let me ask you another question. For those of you that have been saved, how many of you would say, Brother Tim, I'm saved, I know I'm saved, but you know, I've never really gotten serious about doing anything for God. I've come to youth activities, I've come to church, but as far as getting active in serving God or thinking about going off and preparing to serve God with the rest of my life, I've never thought much about that. But I think I need to. I need to get serious about serving God. Would you hold your hand up and let me see it? You're saved, you know you're saved. But you're just not doing what you know you ought to do. Thank you. Hands all over. You can take them down. Someone else. Well, Tim, I didn't raise it then. Don't leave me out. Pray for me too. I'm not doing much for God. I'm just kind of floating. I need to get more serious about it. Thank you. I appreciate it. Someone else. Thank you. I see it. Now, we're not going to prolong this thing. We're going to be here all day if the Lord lets us stay and lets us live. And it doesn't come back in the next few hours. And He could, you know. But in just a moment, we're going to stand, and I'm going to pray, and we're going to play just a verse on the piano. And if you need to be saved, I'm going to have Brother Aaron down front. You come see him. And somebody will take a Bible, and they'll show you exactly the process, the step. It's real simple. And you can get that settled. If you need to come and pray, and just tell the Lord, Lord, I've been fooling around with things, and I hadn't gotten serious about this thing. Help me to get serious with my life. If you want to just come pray, here's a good altar at the front that will help you. I want you to come. Let's stand together with our heads bowed, please. We're not going to sing. I'm going to pray in a moment, and then we're going to invite you to come. Let's pray. Now, Lord Jesus, you know these that lifted their hands and the reason why they did. I cannot look into hearts and see what's in the heart of everyone that's here. But Lord, I'm convinced that based on the honesty of these young folk, that there are some here that need to trust you as Savior. Lord, I ask you to spare their lives. I pray that you would first help them come this morning and let's get that settled right up front. It'd make the day so much better in their lives. I pray you'd save them. And then, Lord, for others that need perhaps to come and just get on their knees and confess to you their lack of seriousness about doing something for you, I pray they'd come get that settled. We're not going to be long now. Just a verse and we'll be done. Bless the invitation.